yesterday, along with my wife and my son, we had the privilege of being at a wedding. And I know you ladies just love to go to weddings, you know, generally speaking. Sometimes we men, we don't always get the same thrill you get, but no, it was my nephew's son. I guess it would be my grandnephew. I don't know what it is. It's my nephew's son, and it was a wonderful celebration, and music, everything was Christ honoring, and but there was something about this wedding that I'd never seen at any other wedding before, and they kind of highlighted this, pointed it out to the congregation that was there, because most likely nobody there had ever witnessed this at a wedding. And what it was is my grandnephew, I guess, he and his fiance, they had known each other most of their lives. In fact, they attend the same church, and they're about the same age, so, you know, they had kind of grown up together. Their families are real close. In fact, his dad works for the father of his fiance, and now his wife, and so there was a close relationship there. But they had made a commitment to each other back when they first got engaged that they would make sure that they would keep the courtship period of time on a high level. He had never kissed her. At the end of the ceremony, when one of my other relatives, who was officiating, said, "Now you may kiss your bride," that was the first kiss between them. That's amazing, isn't it? I know, that's really astounding. It's the only time, only wedding, and I officiated a lot of weddings and stuff, and I knew that when that couple kissed, that was not their first kiss, you know, usually you can tell. But it was, you know, the thing was, when you saw that kiss, you could tell the excitement, that it was unbelievable. That was their first kiss after all these months of courtship, at knowing each other all these years. That was their very first kiss. They were saving themselves. They explained it. They said, you know, we're going to save ourselves for the one God has intended. We're not going to go out and just try everybody out, you know, and see, check the shoes, see which one fits. That's the way it is today, you know. You know, does a shoe fit? That kind of thing. So you just try on a bunch of shoes. And so when two people stand before the minister at an altar, oftentimes they have a lot of baggage, you know. A lot of stuff's gone on in the past. And they hope that it's going to work out. Lots of times it doesn't, because, you know, I mean, sometimes their past catches up with them. Sometimes they're disillusioned. But I thought that was it was a beautiful thing, you know. I mean, a lot of people say, oh, how naive. And you know, if you told somebody in the world that, what kind of reaction do you think you'd get? They would laugh. They would mock that. But, you know, I think in God's sight, that was a righteous thing. I think that pleased the heart of God, really. And it really stands as an example to us today. You know, the world says you have to live life a certain way. You don't. You don't have to bend. You don't have to cave in. You can live your life for God the way He wants. Say, yeah, but you don't know the pressure. Listen, these kids, they live in the same world you and I live. And they were able to make a promise to each other and a promise to God, and they kept it right down to their wedding day. And I was thinking about that because, you know, it talks about Christ and the church. And it speaks of the relationship of Christ and the church. It likens it to a wedding. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is supposed to be without spot or wrinkle. It's supposed to be clothed in the righteousness of God. Now, Christ walked this earth. He didn't marry or anything. But if he were to choose a bride, what kind of a bride would he choose? I think he'd probably want one that was righteous and holy, that was set apart. And he speaks of the church that way. Now, we ought to also understand that in our relationships, in our marriage relationships, that it's a very special relationship. That in a very real sense, you honor Christ by the way you treat your spouse. If you ever have any misgivings, you need to think about that. If God says the marriage relationship is so important that he uses it as an example of how it ought to be between Christ and the church, that ought to be something really special for us, right? And I know we live in a society where, you know, just about anything goes now. I mean, you know, it's whatever you want to do. It's who are you to determine what's right and wrong? You know, we live in that kind of a society today. But you know, I think maybe we ought to take God's word seriously and do our best to live up to it. And if we've made mistakes in the past, that's in the past. You know, that's nothing to feel condemnation about. But what you can do is you can say, today's a new day. From now on, we're going to do things right. Wouldn't it be great if all of our kids in our churches had a high standard when it came to relationships with the opposite sex? There ought to be a difference, the kids coming out of our churches, with respect to those that are in the world that don't know Christ. Kids in high school ought to know that that boy or that girl, you know, you can say what you want, but they have standards and they stick to it, they hold to it. And I want to say to all the young people that may be here that, you know, you live for Christ the way God wants you to live. And don't you worry about what other people say. You need to be concerned about what God thinks. Remember, you're part of the bride of Christ. We're all part of the bride of Christ. That goes for guys as well as gals. You know, it seems kind of strange saying that the guys are part of the bride of Christ, but you are in the sense of the relationship that we need to keep ourselves pure and holy before the Lord. And when you get away from the church, sometimes our kids go off to college, off to schools, and I know there's a lot of pressure there. But you would do well to remember your roots and hang on to them. Don't let the world strip you of that which is valuable. It is a very precious thing, your relationship with the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning. Be strong and be faithful to God. And be faithful to the things that you've been taught that you know are right, those things. There are some things in life we don't have control over. But you know, most of the actions we take in life we do have control over. You know, we label some things as a sickness today that really aren't a sick. It's not a sickness. People are in their predicament because of choices they made. We're labeling things that dire circumstances that develop in a person's life. We say, oh man, well that's an illness, and we've labeled it as an illness. But when you go back, we say, well, where did this illness begin? Did it just come and happen? I mean, well, it was because of choices the person made. That's why they're in the dilemma they're in, and then we call it an illness. Well, a true illness is something that you have no control over, and there are some things in life that come, and you don't have control over it, and you have to, you just have to live your life for Christ in the midst of it all. But there are a lot of things that people are going through, suffering or being tormented about, or they're enduring. It's because of the choices they made. It's not an illness. It's not a sickness. You may think it is, but it goes back to what they did to bring them where they are. You know, we think of addiction sometimes today as an illness. I don't buy that. Now, people may disagree with me, but we have people in the medical profession. Everything now is an illness. Everybody's got this illness. I get confused. They say, well, this kid has taken this for this and that, and then there are a lot of these things that people call illnesses today We never had it when I was growing up. They say, well, they just didn't diagnose it properly. And I'm thinking, you know, a lot of these behavioral things, I'm not so sure they're illnesses. I think a lot has to do with the upbringing, the correction, and the choices people have made. Things can become ingrained in a person's personality if it goes unchecked. If people are doing things, you know, it takes about 27 days, they say, to break a habit. If you can last 27 to 28 days, you can break almost any habit. And from then on, it's the choice you make whether or not you go back to it. Well, as far as developing a habit, it happens sometimes incrementally. It's very subtle. And sometimes, you know, it's not too long before you fall into a habit after maybe fewer days than that. But you need to understand that God wants all of us not to use our life experiences as an excuse. Too many people are explaining away their predicament, and they're blaming it on, well, I've got this illness, or I've got this thing. Listen, you need to get your head on straight with God's word and do what you know God says you ought to be doing. And I think there's healing and there's deliverance in the word of God. And a lot of the things people are saying, it's an illness or this, they're making excuses, it's an excuse. God's people need to live the way God wants them to live. And if you will do that, if we all will do that, it'll be a testimony to the world that there's a God who cares and God who is seeking out the lost and God wants to save and God wants to deliver and God wants to heal. And they ought to see a picture of that in the church. If they don't see the picture of God's healing power in the church, they're not going to believe it. What more powerful way is there to see people come to Christ and come to the cross than for them to see the reality of what we say we believe, to see it in God's church, in the bride of Christ? That's a very powerful thing. We illustrate it to the world. We say having Christ makes a difference. Well, question is, does it make a difference in your life? I trust that no one will ever doubt you when you say, I've accepted Christ and he's made a difference in my life. I trust that you'll always stand on firm ground when you witness to somebody and they say, you don't have to try to convince me, I see it in your life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You don't have to try to prove God. You don't have to try to persuade people to be a Christian. They see the reality of God in your life. And that happens when you make the right choices and the right decisions. Now, you've made a great decision this morning. You're sitting here, right? That was a decision you made. You could have gotten up and say, oh, what a day. Hey, we finally got the sun. Sun is shining. Let's go hit the slopes, you know. Or let's take a drive in the country. Hey, we've been saying we want to go visit someone. Now's a great day to travel. Let's go visit. You could have done a lot of things, but you made a decision today. For whatever reason, I don't know if you made it out of a sense of obligation or you know the pastor's expecting you here because you got a job here on Sunday. So you teach a class or something, you know. But for whatever reason, you said, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I'm going to be there. And I applaud you for that. More importantly, God is pleased because you made the effort. And I know sometimes it is an effort. Sometimes it is. Get everybody together. And sometimes some of you, we've had some snowstorms and we haven't closed our services for the day. And some of you have braved the storm. And we've had maybe a handful of people here, 30, 40 people show up but yet, you know, I always think on those days, God bless you for making the effort. I know it's tough. Sometimes you can't get out. I mean, if you got a foot and a half of snow in your yard and you're driving a VW or something and you can't clear the snow and your driveway hasn't been plowed, then you're stuck. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, you can't do anything about it unless they come and plow. But for some of you that make the effort and you're able to be here, I appreciate that. God appreciates that. It says something about your character, something about who you are. You take seriously the word of God, and you it becomes something that feeds your soul. And I was thinking about these things, and I just want to read a few verses this morning. I'm not going to be long. I'm telling you, I walked through that kitchen this morning. I was almost overcome with the fragrant aroma of all those chilies, I'll tell you. Oh, man, it'll clean your sinuses and everything, some of them, I'll tell you. But we're in for a real treat in a little bit. Don't miss out. It'll be great, you know. But I was thinking about how God really is looking for people who really desire his presence in their life. And sometimes there was a film a few years ago called The God Seekers, and I think there's a book by that name. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about us as a congregation. You could take that personally. You could ask yourself, am I a God seeker? Am I a God seeker? People have their ideas about God. They're based on various, I guess, felt needs they have. There are some people that are scared to death of hell, so they try to, in some way, attach themselves to the church or a church, hoping that that'll be their pass that'll get them beyond hell and into heaven. You know, that kind of a thing. That's the way they're driven. Well, it's not a bad thing to fear hell. You need to fear hell, hate the devil, and love God. But there are those who want so much of the presence of God. When you sense his presence in your life, there's something about God's presence that you don't need anything else but to be around God or to experience his presence. There's something about the presence of God that you don't need food, water, anything. It is so overwhelming, just his presence, that there's no real way to describe it. It's just overwhelming. It's so wonderful. You know, you hear these reports, and I've over the years, you hear reports of people who die or who are near-death experiences, and some who have died, and they have these experiences. And almost to a person, I think I've heard of one case where someone said they needed to go back. They wanted to go back because they were concerned about their family or something like that. But almost every other case that I've heard of, they say, you know, I didn't want to leave. It was more or less God kind of, well, not kicking him out of heaven, but sending him back, you know. Say, no, you can't stay because I'm not done with you yet, and they come back. Now, you know, these are subjective experiences that people have, and I'm not sure you can use it like empirical data that we use to prove things in the scientific way, but the fact is people have experiences, and this is what they say happens, and they say, you know, I wanted to stay. So evidently heaven is a really great place and you want to stay. And there's something about the presence of God that you don't need anything else. Now we live in a world that makes certain demands of us. And so here you need food and water and all these things. But in the presence of God, you don't need anything. You don't need anything. Because his presence sustains you and it is so wonderful to be in his presence. And I was thinking, when we talk about God seekers, that's why we ought to be God seekers, because we want that experience that draws us and holds us and keeps us. We don't need anything else but the presence of God. And as long as we have his presence in our lives and we can experience it, that's sufficient. We can live our lives in a way where we sense his presence at work in our lives every day. And so we want to enter the presence of God. You should be able to enter the presence of God in your own relationship with him, whether or not you're here at church. Now, it is true that there are times here at church when we sense the presence of the Lord in a different way. I mean, it seems to be concentrated, and I believe that's when God's people gather together. There's something about the gathering of God's people together. It even says when there's two or three. You don't have to have a large crowd, but there's something when two or three gather together, then the Spirit of the living God comes and begins to move. And already this morning, you should have experienced some of that happening. You should have experienced already God moving in this place, speaking to your heart. Everybody, every single person here. Something. You know, I've often said when people come to a service, they ought to feel one or two things. They ought to be glad or mad, one or the other. But it's hard for me to see how somebody can be in a place where God's Spirit is moving and not be either glad or mad. I don't understand that. Not if God's presence is there. They're either glad that they're feeling His presence and they're getting some things resolved, or they're under conviction and they're getting mad at God. And I've been in some services where I've known people were mad. I've been in some services where people got up and they walked out. And I knew when they walked out, they weren't going just because they had work. You know, they were going to work. I could see the smoke coming out their ears. I don't try to make anybody mad. That's why, you know, I always try to bring it back to the Word of God. It's not, don't get mad at me, get mad at God. It's God's Word. You see, you don't get in trouble if you preach God's Word within its context. Now, if you try to use God's Word for other means, then you're on your own. But if you use the Word of God and preach and teach the Word of God within the context and give understanding to the people, then it's really up to you. You have a decision to make. You either accept the Word of God or you don't. I can't force it down your throat. I can't make you believe it. You have a choice to make. And the God seeker will be at God's house because they want to hear what God's Word says, because they want their lives to line up with what God has intended for them. All of you have a purpose in God's kingdom. Everybody here today, God has a purpose for you. And you may look at someone else's life and say, well, I could never be like this person or that person. God doesn't want you to be like this person or that person. God wants you to be the person He wants you to be within His kingdom. He has something planned for you. He has a certain little niche, and no one else can fill it. It's your place in God's kingdom. God just wants you to be faithful to that task, that place where He has you. Don't you worry about making it to the top or whatever. You know, it's amazing. In God's economy, in His evaluation of things, sometimes the humblest of persons is the one that He exalts. And there's a place for you in God's kingdom. Now, this is what I want to share with you real quickly before we wind things up this morning. God seekers. Why is it important to seek Him? Because God loves people. He reveals Himself to those who diligently seek Him. Have you ever felt the presence of God and known the presence of God? And I've asked this before of you. What do you associate the presence of God with? If I were to ask you, how do you know God's presence? What do you associate it with? How do you know it's God and not your own feelings? You ought to be able to discern that, because sometimes our feelings get caught up in things and we make decisions that we shouldn't make, and we sometimes confuse the two. You ought to know what is God and what isn't God. Just because you like something or favor something does not necessarily mean that's God. Now, He says He'll give you the desires of your heart. I know that. But, you know, God is still in control of this. It's not something where you just make... I've heard people describe the Christian walk, Christian life, the so-called victorious Christian living, as being a matter of you tell God what to do. You just claim these things, and it's got to happen because you've done it in the name of Jesus. And that's false doctrine, folks. It doesn't work that way. God is still God. He doesn't make you a little God that you can just, you know, push Him around. He's not your servant in that sense, you know, where you just, I'm going to tell, I wanted this, and God's got to do it because I did this, and now someone's saying, you know, you could be wrong. Oh, no, I'm not going to hear that. You're negative. Get out of here. I don't want to listen to that. That's negative. Who cares if somebody says something negative? If it's of God, it's going to happen regardless of what anybody says. It's because if it's dependent on you and your will, then you might get upset. But if it's God, and you want His perfect will, it's gonna take place. It's gonna happen. You just trust God. That's all. You need to trust God more than you trust yourself. But I heard some people getting real defensive because people have pointed out the fact that maybe it's too much of them and not enough of God in the decision. You know what I mean? And they get all angry and upset with that. Well, here's the thing. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. You've heard this verse before. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But I want to focus on the verses after that. We hear that quoted a lot, and that's true. God has a plan for you. God has purpose for you, no matter what stage of life you are in. You might be a young person here today. You might be an older person. Maybe you're in the latter years of your life. And don't give up. Some people say, well, you know, I don't have much to look forward to. Yeah, well, you have a lot to look forward to. Every day can be exciting for you. God's not done with you. Some of the greatest things happen in people's lives in their quote-unquote old age, when they're older. Some of the great millionaires that we've had, they made their money when they were like 60, 70 years old, and then that's when all of a sudden things took off. I mean, and they did great things, you know. So don't give up. God's got a place for you, whether you're young or you're old. God's got purpose for you. Don't just roll over and say, I want to die. I want to go home. I don't have any. Don't do that. All you're going to do is depress somebody. You know. My word. Just nobody wants to be around somebody like that, you know. So say, you know, things may not be exactly the way I'd like them to be right now, but I'm going to believe He still has my best interest at heart. And you know what? I'm going to believe that tomorrow is going to be better than today, and that there's still a reason why I'm on planet Earth and why I'm around. I'm not just someone who's in the way all the time. I'm someone who loves God, and God loves me, and He's got purpose for me. Right? And the verses after this say, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And then this is what the word says to the prophet, and I will listen to you. Isn't that great? You ever see the masses of humanity? I've seen some of the pictures of masses of humanity, millions of people at one time, and you look at all that and say, man, you multiply that times all the places in the world where there are people, there's so many people, billions and billions of people on this planet, and God will listen to me. Why me? Who am I that He would listen to? But the word says, you know what? If you seek Him, if you go after God, God will listen to you. That's what it says. Call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then it goes on to say, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That is a description of a God seeker. That's, if you want a definition of it, I would use that verse right there. I'd say, you know, I'd point to that and say, in my estimation, that's what a God seeker is. Look at that verse. Someone who has a passion to find God, to seek Him, to know His will. So that they're ordering their life in such a way that it's pleasing to Him. To have that kind of relationship with Almighty God. And to know that God will listen. God of all the universe. You could ask the question, doesn't God have more important things to do? Well, I'm sure He does. You know, controlling everything. But isn't it amazing that the God of the universe, who has all, He's keeping everything in balance. Folks, listen. If the earth was just tilted a little degree or two off, its axis, the way it's rotated, things would be chaotic. You know, if there are minor adjustments in the way things are ordered right now in our universe, it would be chaotic. You think it's cold this past few weeks. Well, you know, it could be a lot colder if things were just off a little bit. There's somebody keeping everything in control and in proper balance. Guess who that is? Does God have bigger things? Oh, He's got a lot of things He's tending to. He's watching over. And would He stop and listen to me? Yes, He will. He will. That should just astound you right there. A little bitty old me, you know, made out of dirt, to which I'm going to return someday. And if I call upon Him and seek Him, He'll listen to what I have to say. It's amazing when you think about it. And then it says this. We could go on with that, but I need to hurry here. Otherwise, I'm going to get revved up, and I don't want to do that. Three things. First of all, there is a time to seek Him. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And this is what I want you to understand. God is always there. God is always there to hear us. But there are times, like we have here, it's a prophetic announcement here, and evidently God was trying to get something across to his people. Again, let me read this, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Listen, when you're in the house of the Lord, that's a great time to seek the Lord. See, that's an opportunity to seek God. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him when he's near. When God begins to move and you can sense the presence of God, that's not a time to resist God, believe me. That is a time to say, wow, God, you are here. I'm going to jump in. You know, the river's flowing. And the climate is hot and I'm parched and I'm dying, but yet there's that cool river that begins to flow. You know what? I'm just going to jump right in. See, while he may be found. And the reason that I think it says this is because even though God is always there in one sense, there are times when he moves differently than at other times. And that's why we have oftentimes people define revival that way. God is moving in a special way. And that's one reason why I think, you know, people say, well, you ought to have revival every day. You know, I don't think that's possible. I guess you could say it is possible, but it doesn't happen that way because we probably couldn't stand it. We couldn't take it. We're frail. You talk to people who have been in revival for a year or two. You talk to people who were in the Brownsville revival for 5 years. Those people were nearly worn out at the end of it. Services all the time. God was doing great things, but it was for a season. And some of those folk, you know, they God love them, precious people, servants of God. And when you're in revival, by the way, a lot of these places where God is moving, some of the kindest, nicest people you ever meet are those that God is using in servant positions in revival. I've experienced the love of Christ, the love of God. Now, you know, sometimes there's excess in some revivals, not, you know, but that comes along. You know, you just identify it for what it is, but you don't close yourself off from the move of God. When God is, my wife and I have been in revival, maybe you have too, when we just entered a building. It was like we entered an energy force field. It's the only way I can explain it. It was like you're walking in something that just electrified you. You're feeling it everywhere you walk. You say, what? And the way we look at each other, and it was the presence of God that was at work in that place. We've walked into revivals. I walked in with a friend. I took my music director one time to a revival that was going on. He and I flew down to this revival. And we walked in, and the building, we're walking, stepping over bodies. People just slain in the spirit. We call it slain in the spirit. You know, they look like they're sleeping, but they're actually, it's a God thing. They're enjoying the presence of God, and they're oblivious. They are totally oblivious to everything. And so, but to get from where we were into the sanctuary, this is the foyer, we're stepping over bodies, making sure we weren't disturbing, to get into the where the sanctuary was. The service had just ended. We were there late, but there were people all over the place. And you could just feel the presence of God. Seek me while I may be found. I'll tell you, that's a good time. That's a good time to seek the Lord. When you see him doing things like that, when you see people are getting healed, people are getting delivered, see, that while you may be found, you need to be sensitive to that. You need to have your spiritual antenna up. So that when God is moving in a certain way, you say, I'm in. I'm in. As you're moving on others, we used to sing that chorus, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my cry. When you're passing others, don't pass me by. That ought to be the attitude of a God seeker. So there is a time to seek the Lord. Secondly, there's a place to seek him. Psalms 5 says this, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house at your holy temple. I will bow in reverence for you. And so in the house of the Lord, is not only a time to seek him, but there's a place to seek him, God's house. That's why we say it's important to come to the house of God, Can't God meet me at home? Yeah, he can meet you at home, but you know what? There's a lot of distractions there. There's the telephone, there's the TV, there are people that drop in, all that. There's all kinds of distractions. Say, why should I get to the house of God? You get to the house of God because you're focused on the presence of God, going there for one purpose. You come there to worship the Lord. That's why. I've heard so many people make that excuse. Well, I don't necessarily have to go to church. I can stay at home. Well, yeah, you can stay at home. But how much time when you're at home are you really in the presence of God? I don't mean just say a little prayer, read a few scripture. No, I mean in the presence of God. I pause for a moment to ask God right now to impress upon you his presence here. Do you feel his presence? You just wait a few moments. Do you feel his presence? Because when you feel his presence, you sense how unworthy you are and how worthy he is. There is a time to seek him. There is a place to seek him. Habakkuk 2 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And there are times when we gather to be silent. We need to be silent. To sense his presence and to let him speak to us. And then there's not only a time to seek him, a place to seek him, but we must have that desire to seek him. Psalm 63 begins by saying, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Why should you be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day? Who knows, you might get a glimpse of the Lord in his sanctuary. You just might have an encounter with God like you've never had before. The psalmist said, I've seen you in the sanctuary. You have to have a desire to seek God. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. May this be a prayer that all of us can pray. Lord, above everything else in life, I long for your presence. Bow our heads in prayer in conclusion. I want us just to pause just a few moments at the end here. I've asked God to give you a sense of his presence. One of the most humbling things you'll ever experience, just to feel his presence. There might be someone here this morning. Maybe you just haven't understood the value of seeking God in the way that it's been described today. But God's been speaking to you about desiring his presence and being in his presence. And today you would acknowledge that, just simply lift your hand and say, you know, God's been speaking to me. I want to seek his presence. I need to seek his presence more. I want to be that person that's described in Scripture as just longing for him. Just lift your hand up and I'll know what you mean. Maybe God's speaking to you about that. It's so easy to get caught up in life with what's going on around us that we acknowledge the really important things when it comes to God and what he wants. Anyone else feel that way? Just raise your hand if you're here today. Some of you I know. God's working in our lives. As we move forward through this year, my prayer is that we will, more than anything, come to the house of God with that expectation: I'm going to meet God, not just to see my friends, not just to hear a sermon, not just to sing some songs, but I'm going to meet with God. And I expect to sense his presence. And I'm believing that he's going to do something for me this day as I go to the house of the Lord. Lord Jesus, don't pass us by. Help us in our desires to desire you more than anything. Lord, I pray that that'll be the desire of all of us today, to find that place in your presence where there is fullness of joy, life everlasting, to long for it. May it sustain us, O Lord, and guide us and help us and motivate us as we pursue you, in Christ's name, amen. Praise the Lord. Stand with me if you will. Praise God. I trust nobody comes to church to be entertained. Because if you're coming here, there's probably a lot of other places that'll do a better job, if that's what you want. But if you come wanting to experience the presence of the Lord, then I will do my best. And I know there's people here that pray for that, so that you'll experience his presence when you come. Nobody can tell you there is no God, because you just went and had a session with them at Trinity. You know God was moving. See? All right? That's the most important thing. Because when God is moving and his presence is there, then you're going to get exactly what you need if your heart is open. I've been in a lot of places, a lot of services over the course of my life. I've been entertained, seen a lot of things go on. But it's always special, no matter where it is, no matter what size of the crowd, when God shows up and moves among his people and his presence is so keenly felt. And that's what I want it to be every single Lord's Day right here. Don't miss. We're always going to have a time with the Lord, no matter who shows up. Why not be that person who just has got to be there? Just don't want to miss it. That might be the day God would have done something really special had you been here. All right? Amen.